if the Holy Spirit's working on you, just let him do his work. Don't worry about what I'm doing up here. On June the 28th, God gave me a fresh word, and this is what it said. My people always need affirmation of what I am calling them forth to do. Now is not the time to continually ask me for a sign that what you hear is of me. By now you should know my voice, and by now you should be fully aware of the fact that you are the called and anointed ones. Your works are going undone because you are always waiting for a sign. Excuse me. Children, rise up and go forth. Do the works that is already laid out before you, and then I will give you another assignment and another until the day my son comes to bring you home. Do not wear two faces. Be steadfast in me and just move forward. You are the called out ones. Do not allow the enemy to keep you second guessing. Move. Because of that word, I decided to look up what the called out ones were. And this is what I'm going to teach on tonight. Well, I should have said who the called out ones were or are, all right? I read this as I was looking out up the called out ones. It says, if you are hell loved, then you are heaven hated. Are you understand what that just said? If you are hell loved, if hell loves you, then heaven hates you, is what it's saying. If hell hungers to swallow you down, in other words, hell really wants you really bad, heaven's king is vomiting you out. If the devil really wants you because you're working for him, then heaven's king, God, is vomiting you out. Then it went on to say, hell's worthies, in other words, people who are worthy to go to hell, are heaven's rejects. If you are heaven worthy, let it be understood that you are God called, a called out one, and therefore you have been selectively brought near to God. I thought that was an awesome statement. Now, do you know what a called out one is? The scriptures define the church to be the called, meaning it consists of those who were called out of Egypt or the world, the church in the wilderness. In Acts 7:37, it says, This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. And who was that prophet? It was Jesus. Right? Verse 38, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. 39, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Like as Abram was called out from Terah in Genesis 12:1-2, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now you can read that in Hebrews 11:8-10, Isaiah 51:2, and Nehemiah 9:7. Then like Isaac was called out from Ishmael in Genesis 21:12, and like Jacob was called out from Esau in Isaiah 48:12-15. And as for the New Testament church call, we are 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Then 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter 2:21 says, hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, ye should follow in his steps. Colossians 3:15 says, called in one body. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, called you out of darkness in his marvelous light. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. 1 Timothy 6:12, lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called. Hebrews 3:1 says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. When he was called to go out, he sojourned in the land of promise in Hebrews 11:8 through 9, and we are to do that also. God has called us to do a powerful work for him. The church is the called out ones. And God is expecting the called out ones, the church, the ones who are walking in holiness and righteousness, to go forth and do the mighty works that he needs done in this day, time, and hour. I want to stop there. God's been really dealing with me about something. First of all, about judging others. He gave me some scriptures the other night that just made my hair stand up on end, because he is very adamant about not judging others. We so quickly forget from whence we came, and we're constantly judging others, and God is the judge. We don't know their hearts, all right? But another thing he's been dealing with me about is that we do not know how soon Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, I was thinking about this because he gave me a scripture about it, and I was thinking about when he first called me into the ministry, he let me know that the church was in a terrible state, that they were going to hell, same as the world was. He showed me and through scripture how the pastors were in sin, and therefore they were not preaching the truth to the people. And I got to thinking about this the other night when he was, with all the scriptures he was leading me through. Now, when John the Baptist came on the scene, what was John the Baptist doing? Preaching repentance, right? Getting the church in order so that for Jesus Christ could come on the scene. 3 years later, right, Jesus came on the scene, and then what Jesus did is he went around doing miracles. Now, when I came on the scene, I was preaching repentance, but I was also doing miracles. Now, for the last 12 years, I've been just preaching repentance. No miracles, just repentance. Because the church did not line up with what God was doing by repenting, and so we could keep showing signs, wonders, and miracles, then God took the signs and wonders and miracles away from the church, and all he was teaching was repentance and talking about shaking the church. Now, God told me that God had come first, then he sent his son Jesus, then he sent the Holy Spirit, all this to get the church's attention, and now it was back to God again. God was now on the scene, and he was judging. He was judging the people in the church, and he's been telling us he's judging the churches. He's shaking the churches. Now he's saying, and he's done that. He's been, for 12 years, he's been judging the church, shaking the church, trying to get people's attention and get them right. Now he's saying he's going to have the glory drop, right? Now, when the glory drops, what's going to be happening? Because he's already been doing repentance for the church. Now, when the glory drop comes, it's going to be for the world. But he wants the glory drop to be in each one of us, the glory to be in each one of us so we can minister to the world. The church has had their go-round. You either received God or you rejected him. You've done one or the other. Now, he's going to come with the glory, and the signs, wonders, and miracles are going to happen. And what's going to happen after that? Jesus Christ is going to return the second time. He is really dealing with me about how soon, that it's sooner than we think. And if you look at what's going on in the world, it's lining up with the scriptures. I was talking to Brother Bob, from California today. They used to live here, and they came by to see me at home. And he was telling me in Scandinavia, did I say, they're already putting a chip in the people's shoulders. Or where else did I say? Two places. Anyhow, the shoulder, somewhere up around here. And he said that they're going to now start controlling their people. And he was telling me everybody has a cell phone. The government knows every place you're at. They know where you're at all times. And they're going to control you through your cell phones. He was also telling me that in San Francisco, it is so terrible there that it's really, really filthy and unhealthy to live there. And Then Connie was telling me that her son had a vision, and he's an alcoholic living in a tent on the street, all right? But God gave him a vision which really shook him, and it was about Yosemite, that whatever that is out there is going to explode, it's going to destroy two states. And God told him he had to get himself together so he could go back to California, take care of his mother and father because of all the destruction that's going to happen. Now, God is warning the sinners about what's going to happen because the church will no longer listen. Are you listening to me here? We have got to get ourselves prepared for what is coming down the road. The economy is going to fall in, you know, and they're talking about war all over the place. And just like Bob said, he said they're downing the president, which is very, God does not like that at all. America, God is trying to salvage America, but America is not doing a very good job of being salvaged. It just isn't. We keep believing the lie and we don't believe the truth. And saints, you have to be so very in tune to God right now that you hear his voice at all times in everything that's going on in your life. And if God has shown you grace, because he showed me something here sitting in my seat, if he has shown you grace and you won't show somebody else the same amount of grace, then you're in trouble. God's going to come back to you and remove his grace and let you get your just dues. Are you listening here? So we need to quit judging and we need to start showing the grace that God has given us. And even if you didn't need any grace, which it would be a lie if anybody said that, then we need to start showing the same grace to all those around about us. In the body of Christ, we're supposed to, God just said we're supposed to be a light, right? We are supposed to be a light in a dark, dark world. Now, I didn't know the sister Nancy had something about joy in her word, Dave, because I don't read anybody else's word until God gives me mine, because I don't want that in my little pea brain up here. And then I always get the word, then I go back and I read hers, and I read Marcia and Bill Burns and see what they have to say. So, you know, you need to do the same thing. You need to keep your mind clear. If you're a prophet, you don't need to go and be going around reading everybody else's word and saying, oh, thus saith the Lord. And really, it's not what God is speaking to you. It's what you've heard other prophets say. And unless you know that they're a true prophet, you don't want to take that into your spirit. All right? And many of you in here, God said, I'm increasing your prophetic gift. Well, don't you increase your prophetic gift. Let God put the anointing on that prophetic gift and let it be God speaking through your lips and not you. Because God's really going to chastise those who are in the body of Christ who go out there and say, thus saith the Lord, when it is not. All right, let's go back to our teaching here. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, that's talking to all of us in your night, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, God has been trying to get the church out of darkness. There's some still sitting in the house of God that are refusing to walk in the pure light. I don't know where you stand with God. I really don't. That's between you and God. And really, I'm not even asking God where you stand, because I get so many phone calls anymore. The world is in a mess. The church is in a mess. Church members are in a mess. And they won't go to God. They won't go to church. But they'll sit at home and call you and want you to perform a miracle. And I'm not God. I can't perform your miracle for you. Are you listening? And I've been instructing everybody, you need to go to God. You need to hear his voice for yourself, or you're going to be taken out. And you should too. I don't want people to lean on me, because God is the one who created, right? Not me. And he's the one that you need to speak to, not me. All right, so the Lord spoke to his people through the Apostle Peter and used several terms in order to help them appreciate their spiritual position in Christ. He referred to them as a chosen or elect race, as a holy nation, and as a people for God's own possession. By God's grace, we occupy a very favored position in his universe. Are you listening here? Do you understand how much God, remember God, when I first was born again, I went to that prayer meeting, the first thing somebody did come up to me crying and say, Barbara, do you know how much God loves you? And I said, sure I do. He said, no, you don't, but you will. And, you know, by the time I think I know how much he loves me, he shows me he loves me even more than I thought yesterday. He's a good God. He's a great Father, and he's able to do more than you could ever imagine he can do. Amen. And we don't have to walk around gloomy and in despair. And, you know, everybody's having trouble in their families, from what I hear. And, you know, it's all right to reach out and ask somebody else to pray, but you have to know how to go to the throne of grace, too. I said, I have a situation going on right now. I've been to the throne room 3 times since last night, you know, but I still ask other people to pray, too. I want reinforcements, you know, and we need to do this because it's loved ones now that the enemy has attacked really hard. Because he sees, okay, I can't take that old billboard out, so I'm going to attack the thing that's nearest to their heart, and that's their children, you know, or what, you know, your family. And so he's attacking the family really, really hard. And who needs to stand in the gap? We do. We're the reason why they're going through what they're going through. Because we will not quit serving God. So he's, okay, you won't quit serving God. I'll fix you. I'll just attack your family. Then we have to sit by and watch. We pray, we give them to God, but we have to watch them go through those valleys until they finally say, okay, God, I surrender. And it hurts. It hurts, and you'll cry. But you know God is in control. Why do you know that? Because you gave them to God. And you know God is able to cover them. All right? In 1 Peter 2:10, Peter continues by saying, for you once we're not a people, see that? But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once we were the same as the world, is what he's saying there. Christians are referred to as the people of God and as having received God's mercy. This is the result of God's grace and love, not according to our own merit. Christians are referred to as the people of God and as having received God's mercy. This is the result of God's grace and love, not according to our own merit, but only through God is that happening. Rightly called strangers and pilgrims in 1 Peter 2:11 and 2 Corinthians 6:17, because we have obeyed our calling to come out from among the world, which is by interpretation first to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. How often has God been telling us we have to withdraw from the world? And we have to get rid of our flesh. And we have to walk in holiness and righteousness. Now, if you did all that, you're good. All right? In every case, we can spiritually see how every covenant has called out persons who were before the call slaves to sin and depravity, and after the call forbidden companionship with those who are abiding in their livelihood of sin. Let's read that again. In every case, we can, you know, every person, we can spiritually see how every covenant has called out persons who were before the call slaves to sin and depravity. And before God called you out of, you were in sin, all right? And after the call, you were forbidden companionship with those who are abiding in the livelihood of sin. God says, separate yourself. Separate yourself. I don't care if it's your mother, your sister, your brother, separate yourself from sin. I didn't say move out. Don't do what they do is what I just said. Amen. You know, if you kept moving out, you would always be moving, right? Because there's always going to be sin wherever you're at. But separate from yourself from that sin. Don't partake of it. All right, so if somebody in my house is smoking pot, that doesn't mean I go out and say, can I have a whiff too or whatever they do with it, you know? You know, I stay in my room and I pray against it. You see what I'm saying? I don't indulge in what they are doing. If they're cussing and carrying on, I don't cuss and carry on with them. You know, God said we are of the world. I mean, we're in the world, but we are not of the world. You cannot take the world away from you. You're always going to be living among sinners, even in the church. We know that. But you don't have to do what they do. And see, this is where the church goes wrong. The church has said, oh, well, they're doing it. I'll do it. Like I was telling somebody, my sister in Florida who was killed, but, you know, I went down there to marry her and her husband. And she said, let's go to the bar. I said, I don't go to bars. My pastor does. I said, he does. She said, yeah, right after church, we all go to the bar, and he gets drunk as a skunk, and we just have a good time with him. So why don't you drink, she said. I said, because God doesn't want me to do that. Ah, you're just old-fashioned and stuffy. Come on. I said, I'm not going to the bar, and I'm not going to drink. Now, if you want to go to have dinner, there's plenty of restaurants around here. I love fish. Let's go eat fish, you know. But see what, you know, that pastor's going to have to answer to God for that. Because he has the whole church believing it's all right to go to the bar and get drunk. Because she said, they all do it. I don't believe all of them do it. There's some probably don't do it. But still enough of them do it where she thinks they all do it. So, oh, well, Barbara Alsop, she goes to the bar and she nips every now and then. And she's really anointed, prophesies, and said, we can go in the bar and nip too. No, you can't. You know, she's going to get her judgment. Do you want to be judged too? Come on, see what I'm saying? Don't let it rub off on you, Deborah. just joking. Okay. We must be brought into the recognition that the church is not a mingled company of professing believers. Some true and some false, some real and some counterfeit. The true church, and we don't have a true church here, all right? But a true church, everybody in that church would be living in righteousness and holiness. It would just be, that's a true church. This is a mixed church. And I'll be glad when God unmixes it, all right? All right, by biblical definition, the church is the called out ones who have been spiritually and savingly united with the living God, made separate from unholiness by his holiness. By biblical definition, the church is the called out ones who have been spiritually and savingly united with the living God, made separate from unholiness by his holiness. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. Isn't that what it says? You know? He had me put this picture up the first time we opened these doors in this church. And it's saying, hanging there just as good as it can hang, right? I wonder how many people look at that and don't even pay attention to what the words say. Probably look at the Lamb, the light, and Jesus, you know. Don't even realize what it's telling you to do. Colossians 1:24 tells us the church is his body. Ephesians 4:4-6 tells us there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's just one. It's not two. It's one. But we split this thing all over the place, don't we? And we look like we're some distorted Christians, and we're not. God is not through it all and in all the wicked, is he? Look what you're reading. God is not through it all and in all the wicked, is he? No, he's not. God is not through it all and in all hypocritical false converts of professing Christianity, is he? Therefore, let us make the church inviting to God, and if he is included in the assembly, who is excluded? And we're going to read that scripture. I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to know, are you really living a godly life, just see what kind of people call you. When they're in trouble, who do they go to? God. And that God, you know, they don't go to God, but they go to a person that they know has God in them. And I don't know how many people, when they come, they say, I know you walk with God really close. And then they go on with whatever they want. And, you know, I think, that never dawned on me that was a wonderful statement for people to say. You know, I just didn't realize it. But I think it's wonderful, though, that the people know that you do walk with God. And that if they have a problem, they can call you and they will hear from God and not man. Are you understanding this? Like the deliverance team, they know that you do deliverance and they know people are set free, so they call you to do deliverance on them because they trust you. Do you understand this? And so if you let them down, you're letting me down, and I'm going to get all over you, but you're letting God down first, because people are looking. So you say, I'm a deliverance minister. They're looking for you to deliver them. They're not looking for you just to do some prayer and let them leave here just as messed up as they came. They want a true deliverance. All right? And they are looking to you to do that because you are saying, I am a deliverance minister. Now, if you're not a deliverance minister, don't go around spouting that. If you're not a prophet, you shouldn't go around telling anybody you're a prophet anyhow. You know, your gift will prove its own self out. You don't even have to go around saying I'm a child of God. Just your actions proves that. Really, if you really watch people who say, well, I'm really a child of God, and they go on, and they're really not. If you watch them, you look at their fruit, you'll find out that they are bearing very, very bad fruit. So if I was you, I'd just be quiet and just let my fruit speak for myself. All right? You don't have to say, I'm Bishop so-and-so, a big whoop. God said he didn't give them titles. They gave their own self a title. There's so many titles in front of the name. Do you get to their name, you forget what you're even looking for, right? I ran across somebody like that yesterday, and I said, wow. You know? Those words don't save you, those titles. 2 Corinthians 6:14. I'm surprised the amount of people, though, that look at titles. Well, he's a doctor. He's a bishop. He's a deacon. He's this. He's that. Does that make you saved? No. No, it doesn't. 2 Corinthians 6:14. All right, I said, therefore, let us make the church inviting to God, and if he is included in the assembly, who is excluded? And 2 Corinthians 6:14 answers that. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. See, you're going to have to do all this stuff if you want God to receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, when you're not perfecting holiness, you don't fear God. You just think of, I'll do what I want to do. Well, when you stand before him, he's going to say, depart from me, you worker. I don't care how many people you delivered. I don't care how many prophetic words you give. I don't care how many books you wrote. You have to be walking a holy life before God when you stand at the judgment seat. The gospel call to holiness is a conditional command bound with promises. The call is a break of yoke. Why? The power of the gospel establishes this purpose of God through regeneration, which is a supernatural severing from unbelievers. You know, when God calls you, he breaks that yoke. You're no longer tied to an unbeliever. Many times when I'm praying for people, you know, in my private prayer time, and he'll say, break the yoke. Separate them from the unbeliever. And I do that, and I can see a change in their life. But until that yoke is broken, they're still yoked with that unbeliever. And they can't really receive everything God's trying to give them. The break of yoke is a break of fellowship, communion, concord, and agreement. And this can be understood when a person understands the work of salvation as a transformation and separation from the world. Why would God say you had to be born again if all you're going to do is be dipped in the water? When you're born again, you're changed. You're separated from your old past, and you are a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's why God has been saying that the people want him to dump new wine into old wineskins. You have not allowed God to change you, and he will not. I'm hearing him say he will not mingle old with the new. You have to get rid of all the old in order to receive the new. 2 Peter 1:2-4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It says in 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And God's word is all full of the promises that he will do for us if we will separate ourselves from the world and follow him in holiness and righteousness. You know, it's right there. And all you have to do is just read it. And when you read it, believe it. And when you believe it, act on it, right? Don't just read it and say, oh, that sounded good. No, you have to believe what you're reading. And quit trying to divide the word. Good grief. It is what it is. It says what it says. And just do it. When I was first born again, you know, I went around raising the dead, you know, and healing the sick and this and that and the other. And people said, you can't do that. I said, why not? The word says, well, that isn't for you. That isn't for today. I said, well, then who's it for? It says to me, every believer. I said, excuse me, I thought I was a believer. Well, you are, but you really can't do that. You don't understand. You need to just stop. That's what pastors in this area told me. You just need to stop. Well, I didn't stop. God never stops. Bob and Connie told me the minute they hit Delaware, they felt the heaviness and the ickiness. They said, Delaware is so tight in darkness. And it is. It is. And that's why I didn't move out of here, because Rodney Howard Brown, he said, if you come here, he said, I'll put you up in a church. I'll get you all started, and you'll do good here. He said, you're not going to do anything in Delaware because Delaware is closed to God. And I said, well, God hasn't told me to move. So I'll stay there at that closed up place, and I'm going to watch God break it wide open. Somebody has to stay in the darkness with a light and break the darkness. Amen? Come on. All right, reception of the gospel is a reception of come out from among them. If you're going to receive Christ and his word, then you have to, it's telling you to come out from among them. And so we become children of Abraham, who did obey his gospel in Genesis 12:1. God said, get thee out. Abraham didn't even know where he was going. He said, just get thee out, and he went. God said, you get thee out. Get thee out where? How long should it take? Are you going to have me a house? You going to have me a new car? Is the school going to be closed? Can I get a job there? You know. And he just said, Abraham, get thee out. So Abraham said, pack the tent. We're leaving. Where are we going? Don't know. We're just going to move. Amen? Come on. Genesis 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. God really prospered the little guy, though, didn't he? If you receive this gospel, a gospel that is a gospel of holiness, you are received by God, and he becomes your new spiritual father, being born again his son or daughter. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God is not a man that he should lie. He said, I will be a father to you if you receive me, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, do you believe that or not? Teresa Ann was telling me that a pastor said that when you go to a store and you buy a crossword puzzle, you just know that all the pieces are going to be in that puzzle. You just know that. So then why can't you believe then that whenever God tells you something that he has all the pieces to it? But isn't that true? When I go buy a puzzle, I don't buy them now, but I used to buy them all the time. I never thought, is there a piece missing? I didn't think that. I just took it home, down and put it together. When I thought a piece was missing, it really wasn't. I just didn't know which piece went in that spot. You know? But God said one day, he said, when I get the puzzle all together, you'll understand the complete picture. But he's not going to put the puzzle all together for you the first day he talks to you so that you believe him and do. No, you're going to have faith that he has all the pieces to your puzzle. And he's going to put it together the way he wants it together and in his timing. All right? Where am I at? This is the unavoidable purpose of God in the gospel, past, present, and forever. The unavoidable purpose of God is that he will be our father and we will be his sons and daughters. All right? You can't avoid that. That's the way it is. that you will have such an understanding of holiness that it will cause you to live a holy life. The body of Christ does not have that understanding. And that's why they're not living a holy life. Everything's mixture anymore. And you know, one pastor says this, another pastor says that, and then they take the word of God and they twist it, or they rewrite a new Bible, you know, to suit the way they want it to say. And instead of you getting the word and getting in front of God's face and asking him to show you the truth of the word, you just believe any old thing that comes down the pike, and that gets you in a whole lot. That'll take you to hell. It really will. See, you have to be able to discern. When I'm even reading a prophetic word by somebody, I can tell if it's of God or not. There's just something about the prophetic word lets me know that isn't even to God, so I'm not even going to listen. I'm not going to read no more of that word. Or I can tell if it's a mixture. I can tell when it's a person, you know, God really speaking, and I can tell it's when the person wanting to put their little two bits in there so it makes it sound good. You know what I'm saying? We should never do that. We should never do it. Just let God talk. Just let him talk. And you just be quiet because you don't have anything to tell me, really. You really don't have anything to tell me to benefit me. Don't you believe that about people? You know, they think they can benefit you, and they think they can tell you what to do, you know, what they're telling you is good for you. But is it really? Is it? I was praying with Brad last night, and he was sitting in a rocking chair, and I was praying for him, and God prophesied to him, and then God was speaking to him, and then I started saying something. I said, "Whoa." He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "That's me now, and that's flesh." Because I couldn't even get the words out. I said, "So we're done. God's already done all he's going to do for you tonight, and we're done, and I'm going to go back upstairs." See, and you have to know when to shut up. You have to know when it's God speaking and when it's you speaking. And he said, "Well, why didn't you finish what you said? It sounded good." I said, "No, it wouldn't have benefited you any, because that was me. God already spoke everything he wanted to speak to you. And now let you chew on that. He'll let you chew on that. And when you can digest that and understand that, then he'll give you more." Are you understanding this? This is where the body of Christ falls short, because you want to get your two cents in because you think, "Oh boy, I really have a good word, something good to say." Not from God, but in your mind, you think that's a good thing you can tell them. Amen? There's a couple people in this church that they have marriage on their mind, and God has showed me that. And I said, "God, let me speak to them, and you know, you tell them about their marriage." He says, "No, just keep your nose out of it. I'm just letting you know that's what's in their thought life." You know, so, you know, if I keep my mind on that, I could tell you anything, and you believe me because you trust me. But God said, "You keep your nose to yourself, and I'll do what I want to do." So I'm keeping my nose to myself. And when I told Adam, and they were supposed to get married this June, like they fell clear through the floor because they weren't expecting that quick, right? They said, "Really now?" But, you know, that's what God said. It's not, I said, "Well, I'm sorry, that's what God just told me, so I'm just telling you." You know, like, all right, so the other day, Carolyn, she was she got up to walk out, and God said, "I'm going to speak to her." I said to her, "Sit down, God wants to talk to you." Then she caught me when I got in the car. She said, "Thank you for doing it, because that was an encouraging word, and I needed it." See, when I tell you God wants to speak to you, it's because he told me he wants to talk to you. And like when I say to you, you know, you have a word for that person, you really do have a word for that person. I do. And then you stand real scared. Now, if I tell you that you are worth that person, you really do. And all you have to do is yield to the Spirit, and God will start speaking through you. Are you listening here? I'm just trying to teach you something about how you need to walk in the Spirit. And if you're walking in holiness and walking in righteousness, God will work through you mightily. You know, the other night, you know, I had one prophet speak to a couple people, and then I said, "Anybody else want to minister to?" Up on this couple's hands. They wanted somebody else to minister, and then they wanted somebody else to minister. They hadn't heard yet. I said, "Why are they doing that, God?" He said, "Because they haven't heard yet what they want to hear, and they're not going to hear what they want to hear, because it's not what I want for their life." You know? But then, you know, sometimes you hear somebody give a good word, and you just might want to hear what God, and that's fine. I don't care if you do that, all right? But this one couple, they shouldn't have been doing that, because, you know, they know better. And so I said, "God, why are they doing that?" And that's what he said. So, you know, you can't make God, you can't manipulate God. He's not going to tell you what you want to hear. He's going to tell you the truth, all right? I try to manipulate him. I'm not going to lie. You know, I said, "God, you know, really now, can't you really just tell me?" One time I asked God something, and he started, I'm sorry, I don't want to hear that. He said, you're going to hear it anyhow. I said, because I know it's not what you want to hear, but this is what you need to hear. I did that. Maybe you haven't done that, and you're blessed if you haven't, all right? But I have done that. Well, I did it one time. Not when he starts, no. I said, that is not what I want to hear. That's okay, God, I don't want to talk to you right now. No. But he was going to talk anyhow. All right? So make sure you want to hear what he says, not what you want to hear. All right, now, by now, hopefully, it is understood that the Lord's church is made up of those saved by the mercy of God. There are other terms used to describe the church in the New Testament, and these also help clarify what exactly the church is and how necessary it is to be a member of it. The church is the body of Christ, and he is the head of the church. You find that in Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. Now, Christ is the head of those who are in his body or church. You find that in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14, 26 through 27. Now, if you're trying to make the pastor the head of the church and you're out of order, God is the head of the church. And I remind that of God every month. When the bills are coming due and the numbers aren't very high, I say, God, this is your church. You got to pay your bills. No, but it's always his church. It's not mine. I'm just a vessel that he uses, all right? And that's the way you should feel too. You know, you're just a vessel that he uses, and you shouldn't get high-minded about it. You should, I sit and I think about when God first called me and how I was on the road and I was the only prophet in this area. You know, they were having me in all the churches. I didn't even know that I was important. I didn't even know what it was all about. I just knew I was getting all these invitations to go out on the road. And, you know, and when I would go, God would do marvelous things and just prophesy some marvelous things and some unmarvelous things. And they just kept calling and calling, and I just kept going. It's just recently I realized, hey, you know, you were important in those days and didn't even know it. And I really believe God kept me humble and kept me dumb. He didn't want me to get full of pride. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't want me to get full of pride and lift it up. He wanted me to stay humble and secure in him. All right, now I lost my place again. The church is the body of Christ, and he is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. Christ is the head of those who are in his body or church. So Christ is the head of you. Don't let somebody else try to boss you around and tell you what you're supposed to do in Christ. You need to know that you know what you're supposed to do, and then do it. All right? I know a lot of pastors that manipulate their people. I really do. Control them like you, and the people follow. And I'm thinking, I wouldn't want to do that. You know, I want God to lead, God, and direct me. The church is a temple of God, meaning that God dwells in his people. We are warned not to destroy the temple by harming or discouraging its people in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. And it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. What do you think you're doing when you're doing perversion? You're destroying, defiling the temple of God. What are you doing when you look at pornography? Your eyes are being contaminated. And it says here, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, I don't want any condemnation here, all right? I know the church is messed up, and I know God's trying to get it straight. But you have to know what the word says, too, so that you know that you have to get yourself together. The church is the kingdom of Christ, meaning that Christ rules over his people as their spiritual king. John 19:36, Matthew 16:16 through 18, and Colossians 1:13 tells you all that. One final point. Jesus is the Savior of the church. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I'm really not worried about husbands and wives at this point, but I'm just reading this scripture to let you see that Jesus is your head. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. See, Jesus gave himself for the church, and the church has rejected him. How many people get married and you know, one spouse or the other spouse gives herself to the other spouse and they reject them? Same thing they did to Jesus. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, All right, let's start at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Nobody wants a tainted vessel, do they? You know? I mean, I know we've all sinned. I know we've all repented, and I'm not talking about that. But then after you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, why do you still taint the vessel? Why do you still allow Satan to rule and reign in your heart and in your life when you're sitting in the house of God and know the truth? The truth is supposed to be setting you free, not keep you shackled. All right, if that does not drive the message home, then nothing will. What we read tonight, if you don't understand that you are a called out one, I don't know what else I can tell you. All right, and I'm asking you this question. Are you a part of God's ecclesiasia or called out ones? Are you part of God's church? Are you truly a called out one? Or are you just somebody sitting in the house of God taking up air? You really, church, if you're really going to be a leader, and this is what this is all about, because God said that he's going to send ministers in here, and he was going to use me to teach you so you could go out and minister to the world, fulfill your position. So if you're really going to be a leader, then you need to walk in holiness and righteousness. You need to be able to just sit back, and when somebody reviles you, don't revile back. You just need to sit there and clench your teeth and just be quiet and say, God, if one time this happened to me and I was sitting with tears rolling down my cheek, I said, God, you know the truth, and I'm leaving it in your hands, as I was being, boy, ridiculed terribly. But I went on, and, you know, God took care of that. And if you're a child of God, you're going to suffer some. People are going to be jealous of you. They're going to see your strength, and they know they don't have that strength, and so they're going to try to tear you down. They're going to try to break you. But the only way they can break you is if you give in to them. What you have to do is keep hold of the Master's hand and let him keep leading, guiding, and directing you. You know you've done what God told you to do, and you just keep right on walking. And I'm going to tell you, the rewards are glorious. You don't get nothing except love from God. That's a big enough reward for me. And he takes your hand and he tells you, it's going to be all right, daughter, or it's going to be all right, son. And, you know, they're out there blaspheming you. They don't have the Master's hand. They're walking with the devil, and he's not saying to them, it's okay. He's not saying well with your soul, but he's telling you it's okay. And he's told me many times, daughter, come on, let's just cry on my shoulder. It'll be all right, I promise. Don't see any change, but he's promised me it's going to be all right. And I trust him. And I know some of the words he gives me for the daily word is, trust me. So that's telling me the body of Christ does not trust God. That you don't trust the fact that Jesus went to the cross, shed his blood for you. And God is saying tonight, will you please just trust me? And then whenever you trust me, obey me with what I ask you to do. I won't ask you to do anything that you cannot finish. And if I ask you to do anything, I will equip you to do that works. Do not allow the enemy to pull you off the path that I have put your feet upon. I am with you, I am for you, and I'm not against you. And I do need you to fulfill the promises in my word. I do need you as a vessel of honor to go among the lost and the dying and be a light in a dark, dark world. See, the devil tries to tell you you're finished. The devil tries to tell you you're not doing things right. The devil's trying to tell you that God didn't really call you. And you know, when you hear all that kind of negative stuff, you know it's the devil. Laugh in his face. But then be prepared for battle, too, because it makes him mad when you laugh at him. But laugh in his face and say, you have no stronghold over me, devil. I belong to the Father. And he leads, guides, and directs me, and always holds my hand. You know, when people will look at you and say, well, why aren't you upset? Why aren't you worried? It's because you're in perfect peace, because you're walking in holiness and in righteousness. And God's already told you what's going to happen. So all you have to do is just sit still and know that he's God. Right? And God's saying tonight is no different than any other night. The enemy's going to attack you day in and day out. He's going to try to take you out of my arms always. He does not want you to finish your race. But I'm calling you tonight in strength and in power and telling you to keep hold of my hand, and you will finish your race. And you'll not only finish it, but you'll finish it with much joy and much jubilation. So tonight, I just want you just to know that God loves you with an everlasting love. He doesn't have an altar call. He just wants you to know that he loves you. He's for you, not against you. And you are a called out one. And you can count that. You can take that to the bank. Take that right on into heaven. You are a called out one. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. And I love you. And I cherish you. And I'm going to use you just as I promised. With all that said, what else could we ask him to do for us? Amen.